Foundation Baptist Church, if you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks, turn to page number 270. We're going to be singing Joy to the World. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks, turn to page number 270. We're going to be singing Joy to the World. Song number 270, Joy to the World. Let's sing it out on the first. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven. Heaven and nature sing. Song 270, Joy of the World. Let's sing it out a little bit faster on the second verse. I think it's my fault. I started it slow, okay? A little bit faster on the second verse. Song 270, Joy of the World. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. On the third, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Amen. Good to see you, Brother Drew, because you open us up with a word of prayer. Amen. Our second song will be song 264, O Come, Emmanuel. Song number 264, O Come, Emmanuel. Song 264, O come, Emmanuel. Let's sing it together on the first. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the sun. Satan. to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and show nine. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. All right, good. Sing with that. We'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements real quick. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will hand you one. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. On our inside page there, we have our service time, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. and Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We will be back in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 this week, and soul winning times are listed below. Soul winning might be a little shortened today because of all the events we have going on, but we're having roundtable pizza after the service. So we also have a conflict with the pictures. So we have three families taking pictures afterwards, so if we could please not have the children in there during the picture time. And then right after that, we need to roll those tables in there, and then we can begin to eat. So it might just be a little bit later. The pizza's supposed to be here at 12, so I'll try not to preach past the pizza time, but they're always late. So I'll just say this. I'll only preach as long as the pizzas, you know, are whatever. I don't know. We'll see. I'll try to preach this till 12. I'm going to try. All right. But anyway, I don't want to make you suffer longer than you need to suffer. You suffer enough for Jesus, so I don't want you to have to suffer to smell that pizza. So, yeah, we don't have any chairs set up. There's also like a little project on the table back there. I just don't want anybody getting into that. So, and then we got the pictures right after service. So, are you doing that right after service, Brother Jeremy? Okay. So if you're one of those families, just make sure you're ready to go. So we do have soul winning today, though. And Brother Sean put the map in the WhatsApp group. Is that the last time you're doing that? Okay. So, and then Brother Alex is taking over, right? Okay. So Brother Alex is preaching in Seattle today. But let's see. The praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms. We did have a baptism in Yakima last week, and kind of want to explain that because people have asked me about it, but I allowed Brother Robert Larson to baptize last week as a special circumstance. He's, you know, normally it would only be ordained people that I allow to baptize, but and Brother Rick used to be a pastor, but he had open heart surgery, and so I was going to allow him to do it, but he can only lift 15 pounds. So, but this lady was wanting to get baptized for months now, and I just, you know, the timing just has not worked out. So, but the Bible doesn't specifically say only these people can baptize or whatever. So the example that you see in Scripture is men baptizing, is ordained people baptizing. And, you know, you can look at Ananias and say, well, it doesn't say he was ordained. But, I mean, God spoke to him audibly, so, you know, maybe he was a prophet or he could have been an apostle, but the Bible doesn't say that. So I'm just saying that to say this, like, that was like a temporary power that I let him do, and it's not something that I will permanently do. We're not going to have people's kids baptizing their parents and stuff like that, so it's okay. I haven't gone liberal. All right, so with that, let's look at the events. We got the children's choir practice after the second service tonight. We have Brother Sean Collins' ordination this morning as evangelist to our church plant in Seattle. So he'll be taking over up there and running the day-to-day stuff up there. So him and his family have bought a house, and they're moving next Saturday. So I don't know if this – you're going to be here Thursday, though, right? You better be, or you're fired. No, I'm just kidding. So he'll be – his last service here will be Thursday, but we're all kind of going to kind of wish him well today and celebrate with him today and his family. So – and I think there was some kind of a food train or something like that. So if you haven't signed up for that, or if you don't know about it, you want to help out, it's in the WhatsApp group. Also, like I said, today is Roundtable Pizza. It's supposed to be here at 12, but they always say they're going to be here, and they're usually not on time. So last time I think they were, but Brother Sean is going to be preaching for us tonight as a newly ordained evangelist, so we'll be judging his preaching very harshly tonight. No, just, we'll see if the Spirit has come. No, I'm just joking. I'm kidding. I'm sure it'll be good as always. So December 12th, we have our children's Christmas party at the church at 10 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. And my wife has walking pneumonia. So she got antibiotics yesterday for that. And so she's hopefully going to start feeling better. She's saying, I'm going to be there. So, but if there is some, you know, hiccup or she isn't able to do it, we'll, you know, canceling is going to be the last thing that we want to do, but we might end up having to just switch it to another day or something. But I'm pretty sure we're doing it. So I'm not 100% sure. Okay. I'm 100% sure I'm saved, but I'm not 100% sure about the children's Christmas party. All right. So, but from what I know, from what Miss Sherry said, she said, I'll be feeling better by Monday. That's what she said. So, but antibiotics, you know, they actually do work. They're not like some wizardry or something. So when you have a bacterial infection, they actually do work, and you should probably take them unless you want to die. So anyway, December 15th, that was free medical advice by me. I'm not a doctor, but December 15th, we have Dr. Stringer coming. That's this next Sunday, and he'll be preaching both services for us. He'll be giving us a report of his trip to Egypt, so I'm looking forward to hearing that. And then December 21st, we have a Super Soul Winning Saturday from 12 to 3. That'll be in Gresham. Brother Sean is going to be leading that. He's going to be putting all the maps in on Friday night. So are you still planning on doing soul winning Friday? Okay, so he's going to – so soul winning on next Friday is canceled, and he'll be leading that time, and then we're going to go – he'll put all the addresses and stuff in for Buster's Barbecue. Don't just show up to the barbecue. Come out and get some people saved first. But it's Gresham, it's ghetto, it's apartments, so it should be good, some good soul winning. So, and let's see. So, yeah, all the details will be in the WhatsApp group for that. December 22nd is our Christmas service. So we're going to have the children's choir singing in the morning. Christmas dinner and a potluck between the services. Meat will be provided by the church. December 29th is the men's preaching night for the evening service. Normally, I would do that on the 31st and let the guys get up and preach and stuff. But since it's not going to be on the weekend, I just, if, you know, where there's two services, I'm just going to do it on the 29th instead. So you guys can preach about whatever you want, as long as it's not heresy, as long as you're using a King James Bible, as long as you're wearing a tie, then you're good to preach, all right? And if you have some kind of a weird doctrine that you want to preach and only you know it, then just come talk to me first before you preach it. You don't want to embarrass yourself, and I don't want to have to embarrass you in front of everybody. So anyway, let's see. Last thing is, yeah, so December 31st, that New Year's Eve service, it replaces the Thursday service. And we'll pray in the new year. We'll have some games and stuff, but there will be a preaching service. I'll be preaching the regular time. So we'll be the preaching time will start at 6:30, but we can come in early. If anybody that wants to come in earlier and start playing games, you're fine. So that's December 31st. We're family integrated. Of course, that means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please use some other baby rooms and dad baby rooms for your convenience. All the other rules are listed below. Tithes and offerings, bottom of the page. And then we have CJ Wood's birthday. Is how old are you going to be, old man? Spill the beans, huh? How old are you going to be on the 9th? Yeah, he's already hard of hearing. 35? Half life? What is it going to be? 41. Whoa. I didn't expect that answer. I thought you were still like in your young 30s. I always age people like when we first started the church. So I never get past that. So, wow. 41. Man, you're getting up there. Sorry. Yeah. Starting to feel old now? You're not old, though. 41's a young buck. All right. Well, happy birthday, CJ. And then we have Elias Conlon. And how old's Elias going to be? He's not answering?
He said he's shy.
He's going to be four? Wow. Awesome. Elias, are you shy? He doesn't even want to look at me. All right. Well, let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to the birthday guys, both born on the 9th.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
That's all I have for now, so let's go ahead and sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
The next song is song number 291. What child is this? Song 291, what child is this? Song 291, what child is this? Let's sing it together on the first. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners, hear the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, compare and king to own him, the King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Amen. Good singing. Brother Jesse, would you bless the offering for us?
Thank you.
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, the Bible reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried from about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Amen. You hear that? He blessed the food already, so good to go. All right. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is The Gift of an Evangelist. So we are having a special service this morning, and it's going to be an ordination service. And so I'm gearing a lot of this towards Brother Sean, but this also can teach a lot of us, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about what an evangelist is. An evangelist is simply somebody who evangelizes. I mean, that's really what the word means. But, of course, there are a lot more than that. And in the Bible, you have only really one example of someone being called an evangelist, and that is Philip the evangelist, who was once a deacon, one of the first deacons. But in Baptist circles, especially in the old IFB, the preachers that are called evangelists are usually guys that
are maybe former pastors, or for whatever reason, they just go around, they travel around, and they preach revivals at people's churches, or they'll preach a camp, or they'll preach at a youth conference or something, but they're generally not what you see happening in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, you see what I would think. I personally believe that Paul, you know, obviously he was an apostle, but he was also sent out by the church at Antioch after he already was an apostle. So what was he sent out as? He wasn't a bishop because he was not married. He didn't have children. So what was he ordained as? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but the Bible doesn't even call the seven, which Philip was one of, in the chapter that teaches about how the first deacons came to pass. It doesn't even use the word deacon in that whole passage. So, and then in Acts chapter 21, it just says he was one of the seven, and it doesn't say seven deacons. But then you have the qualifications for a deacon in the book of Timothy there. So, just when you're reading through the Bible and you just see what Philip did, Philip was, you know, we see him going into Samaria. We see him preaching the gospel where Jesus had already kind of laid the groundwork. And then a lot of people get saved. A lot of people get baptized. Simon the sorcerer gets saved. And then he moves on to the Ethiopian eunuch in that same chapter. He gets the Ethiopian eunuch saved. And then he goes off to a different place. And so that's kind of what Paul did too. But then you see Philip, who was a deacon. He was one of the seven. Then he goes to Caesarea. And then he doesn't go anyplace else after that, as far as like he kind of makes Caesarea his home base, his home camp where he stays. And then you don't see him again for 20 years later until the Apostle Paul comes and visits him and stays at his house for the night. And then it explains to us, you know, that he stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven. So that's, you know, that's the guy who he turns Samaria upside down. He goes and preaches in all these places. He gets the eunuch saved. He baptizes the eunuch. So obviously he had authority to do those things, and then moves on to Caesarea, and then he kind of just plants roots there. But he's called an evangelist who was one of the seven, and I don't think he was necessarily a deacon still at that point, because a deacon serves in their local church more or less, and I just don't think that, you know, obviously it's calling him an evangelist for a reason, and at this church we believe, or at least I believe, I hope you believe it too, you know, most churches will say there's only two offices, pastor and deacon, but I believe that there's three offices. So one of the T's in Baptist, I believe, you know, that evangelist is an office that is an ordained office. So, and the pastor is told to do the work of an evangelist. When someone is ordained as a pastor, Paul tells them, do the work of an evangelist. And so he's basically saying, hey, you got to go out, go soul winning, get people saved and baptized and so on and so forth. So now when you see, let's look at Philip's beginnings. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to lay a little bit of that groundwork, kind of explained it. But let's look at some of the verses in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3. And I'll just lay some of this groundwork so you can just kind of see it for yourself, how great of a man Philip is. And again, I can't think of any other example where you see someone being called an evangelist. Now, if you're like thinking Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called, you know, the Gospels, and you know, sometimes they'll say the book of Matthew, the evangelist. Have you ever seen that? And like that, you know, your headings in your Bible aren't necessarily inspired, but they did call them the evangelist because they went out evangelizing for Jesus, right? But let's look at Acts 8:3. It says, as for Saul, it's talking about Paul the apostle before he became saved. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Interesting how he went to every house, you know, before he got saved. So he was already used to going door to door. So, but then, you know, then he was doing bad with that. So it says, therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So Philip also had the ability, he had special gifts of the Holy Spirit where he was able to heal and cast out devils. And it says that there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named or called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they all regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what's he doing? He's getting people saved. He's baptizing them. He's doing great works among that city. And if you think about Samaria, all those kings that ruled in Samaria, and they had great prophets like Elijah and Elisha, but you don't really see the great revivals of salvation and the turning around. They end up getting so bad where God just removed them completely out of the land. And now Samaria is kind of like this hybrid religious area where they do believe in God, but they just don't follow him in the right way. They don't really necessarily, they're not saved, obviously. So they kind of follow some quasi-Christian religion, but it's not the right way. So verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. A lot of people say Simon wasn't really saved. But what does it say? He believed also. So it's like, okay, well, and it's usually old IFB pastors or Baptists that will say, oh, he wasn't saved because, you know, he was in great sin afterwards. Well, it's like, what, people can't fall into sin? People can't get envious? People can't, you know, get covetous and things like that? It's like, that's ridiculous. But anyway, verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, whom had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot, to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So one of the other great things is that, you know, when the Spirit of God told him to go, he ran to where he was supposed to go. And then, you know, as he sees him struggling to read the Bible, he explains to him how to be saved. And this is another great quality of an evangelist, is that, you know, again, this is what they do. They go out, get people saved. And I would also say that they plant churches in some cases. And let's keep going, though. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he also made sure that the guy was actually saved. He's like, hey, do you believe? You have to believe in Jesus with all your heart. And then he confesses that he does believe that. And so then he stops the progress of everything, and they go down to the water, and then he baptizes him. The right way, by the way, in the water. He didn't throw a spoonful of water on his head or shoot him with a super soaker or something. He did it the way it was supposed to be done. And it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So he was going around traveling and preaching at different places, but he's preaching the gospel. I'm sure he's also preaching other stuff too. He's probably just not only preaching the gospel, but he is an evangelist. You know, at this time, he's the deacon, but You know, the deacon is almost exactly what a pastor is. With all, they have to pretty much meet almost all the same qualifications as a pastor. So in order for that to be the case, you know, but at this point he's not an evangelist, but I think that probably after all this stuff happens, you know, he wants to do something that carries him away from Jerusalem permanently, because he was a deacon in Jerusalem. But in case you didn't realize this, Caesarea is not the same place as Jerusalem. So, and then, so now we fast forward 20 years, look at Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. So this same Philip, he came to Caesarea, and when you fast forward about 20 years, it says, and the next day we were of Paul's company departed, verse 8, and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. It's not calling him Philip the deacon, is it? It's not calling him Philip the bishop, is it? It's calling him Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him. So when it refers to one of the seven, you can get there on your own, but it's Acts chapter 6. It explains the process of why deacons were brought about in the first place. But, I mean, even Stephen, who was a deacon for a while, he was killed for what he was preaching. And he was preaching to, you know, he's preaching about the kind of the history of Israel, and then he just, like, really started ripping into him about resisting the Holy Spirit. And then they gnashed on him with their teeth. They stoned him with stones until he died. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one of the guys standing by holding their coats in their company. So I do believe that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was an evangelist also, but he also had that higher authority of being an apostle. So that's why you see all these books written to different churches. And I think that he's writing these different churches because these are churches he started that may or may not have a pastor or someone to lead them. And like when you look at First and Second Corinthians, this is a church that had many problems. I mean, most people realize that when you read 1 Corinthians, is like he's addressing problems in like every chapter. He's trying to encourage them to be better and to do better. But when you don't have leadership, when you don't have strong leadership in a place, doesn't mean that you don't have a church. You obviously, the church at Corinth was a church that he met, and those are just two epistles that were written. But it's alluded to in 1 and 2 Corinthians that he wrote other epistles to them too. I'm sure he wrote multiple letters to these churches, but only some of them got into the scriptures. So now, when it says, and the same man had four daughters, verse 9, virgins which did prophesy. So now don't get all confused and think that there's some mystical prophesying or something. Prophesying just means to preach. So his daughters, he had trained to preach the gospel also. Obviously, the Bible teaches that women are not supposed to get behind the pulpit and preach. And so I'm not saying that that's what they were doing. They weren't. But it doesn't mention his wife. And I simply believe this. So if he started that, you know, if he's still in Caesarea, he's obviously just planted roots there. He's decided to stay there. So can someone be an evangelist for 20 years? Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like we've had Brother Wynn as an evangelist up at our church in Canada for, what, 6 years or so? So, yeah, over 6 years now. And, you know, he's not qualified to be a pastor because he only has one child. But he's still qualified in many other areas. But just, you know, that's just a title. But he's still doing the work that a pastor would do. You know, him and his wife have done a great job up there leading the people. And they're doing, you know, until someone can be a pastor there, then he's going to be the guy, you know. So, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. It's still an ordained position. It's still something that should be respected. And sometimes I think that in our circles that we kind of look down at evangelists as maybe being lower than pastors or something. But pastors aren't higher than the church members. In reality, we just have a position of authority within the church to lead the church. But we're still held to the same standards as far as, like, you know, we get punished for sin just like you get punished for sin. We're not like some special elevated people that have special privileges above you or something. As a matter of fact, I think we probably get judged more harshly in a lot of cases because of our leadership, because God depends on us to lead correctly. So when we're not doing that, then he's going to, you know, we're going to be accountable for the things that we do. So some of the things that we do as pastors, God might judge us more harshly. But no, you know, there's that list in Ephesians, which we'll get to in a minute. You know, there's multiple different, you know, positions that are talked about that are given to the church. And evangelist is one of those things. So, and there's no more apostles because Paul was the last one. So in that list, you have the, you know, apostle. He gave some apostles. Now there was the 12. Judas was a traitor. He hanged himself. He went bad, right? And so is it Jesus' fault that Judas never got saved? No. We've had a few evangelists that haven't really panned out that I've ordained. And people act like that's some badge of shame that I have to wear for the rest of my ministry or something. But it's like, it's kind of like, who's gotten someone a job at some place they worked? And then you got someone a job at the place you worked, and that person ended up sucking at their job, and they weren't what they made themselves out to be. They were horrible, and you're like, I'm never going to have one of my friends apply at my work because it made me look bad. It does make you look bad a little bit, but in reality, isn't it that person's responsibility to do the job? It's like, I could get 20 people a job at the place that I used to work for, and if 10 of them are good, and they are hard workers and do what they are supposed to do, and I thought that they were good, but then people can just fool you. People can say that they're going to be great. People can say that they're not going to quit. People can say that they're going to show up on time and be faithful and do all these things. But, you know, apply that to the ministry. Some people are going to be duds, and you don't really know because, you know, the other apostles didn't know that Judas was a dud, but he was. He was the worst dud you could ever find. But Jesus knew that, didn't he? So Jesus actually knew that and still put him in the ministry. So then people are going to be like, oh, well, your evangelists haven't really worked out that great, have they? Well, some of them have, though. And two of them are pastors right now. So, and I think that those pastors are doing a good job. Brother Jim Weeb, Pastor Jim Weeb, and Pastor Ian Tavener are doing fantastic. You know, one's in Canada and one's in England. Some of the darkest places that you could probably try to find a church, you know. But I'm just saying this, so just like you're not responsible for the person you got hired on at your company forever, I mean, I know it's different, but do you understand what I'm saying? Do you think that you're responsible for that person for the rest of your career because you know, said, hey, this guy is probably, you know, going to be a good candidate, or, hey, my friend really needs a job. Can you, you know, help him get in or whatever? And then that person sucks. Is that your fault for the rest of their career? But people will act like it at work, won't they? Oh, I can't believe you had that one guy come here. It's just like, hey, man, you give a dog a bone, you don't want to know what it tastes like, you know? You give somebody something, and I don't want to hear, you know, oh, well, they were so terrible. Well, you know, I didn't think they were terrible at the time, and nobody else really did either. Maybe some of you had some questions about one particular person, but we're not going to bring that person up. But you should have said something. You know, if you see something, say something. All right? That's the TSA rule. But, I mean, I would say that if there's somebody that's, you know, you think is really bad that I'm about to ordain, come talk to me and let me know. But I just wanted to bring that up because, you know, look, there's going to be duds. There's going to be people that don't turn out right. There's going to be people that quit. And is it my responsibility to make sure that a pastor that I ordain, you know, is still doing the things that they're supposed to do? Or are they independent at that point? Are they responsible for themselves at that point? Because I think that they are. So it's just even like children that leave your home. Are you responsible for their homes after they leave the house? You're not. I mean, they run their own house. They, you know, they're married and they have their own children. It'd be weird if I was just being like coming over to their house, making sure they get up on time, you know, calling, hey, did you get up on time, Brandon, for work? You know, like that'd be weird, right? They're responsible for their own selves. Once a guy's ordained, they still have the responsibility to do things. I can't do the work for you, Brother Sean, when you're up in Seattle. And I don't think you expect me to do that. You know, if you need me, call me. I've also had this accusation. he never gave me any guidance. Well, that wasn't actually true. There's a lot of guidance given at first, but you know, once everything starts rolling and you know what you're doing, like I expect those calls to be fewer and far in between. And then if you have an issue, give me a call, right? It's not that difficult. But like, I shouldn't have to hold someone by the hand every step of the way for years and years and years. I mean, at that point, like, who's really leading the church then? Yeah. Is it you or is it the evangelist? Because, you know, I can give guidance and everything, but if you can't do the job, then you just can't do the job. Yep. So look at, let's get to, Ephesians chapter 4. So I just personally believe when it comes to Philip himself, you know, that he was obviously no longer a deacon at this time. He was one of the seven. And why wouldn't he be a pastor by now if he has four daughters? Isn't he qualified? Well, you know, Paul the Apostle wasn't qualified to be a pastor because he didn't have children and he didn't have a spouse, because that's what the Bible says. So I would just say that he probably, either his wife, this is what I'm guessing, and this is my opinion, okay? So let me just make that abundantly clear. This is my opinion. And this is just me guessing what might be the problem, or it's not a problem, but why he's not a pastor. Probably because his wife died and he didn't want to get remarried. That's what I'm thinking. That's my opinion, because it doesn't mention his wife. It just mentions his daughters. He's an evangelist. An evangelist does not have to have a wife and children. There's no qualifications that say that as an evangelist, that person has to have a wife and children. Now, if that evangelist wants to continue on and be a pastor someday, then I would say that you need to start working on that. Yeah, but the Apostle Paul didn't have a wife and children, but yet he's going off, he's ordained, he's preaching the gospel, he went out with, you know, Barnabas in the first missionary trips, and then he, you know, him and them split, and then he took Silas with him for the rest of the time. So, but anyway, that's just my personal opinion. I don't think he ever got remarried, or, you know, and so the other times an evangelist is mentioned in the scripture is in 2 Timothy. I won't have you turn there, but 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So I would say if you're an evangelist and your goal is to be a pastor, then evangelist makes sense to ordain, because, you know, you're on your way to meeting the qualifications, but you're not quite there yet. Maybe your children aren't old enough to be considered to be in subjection. Or, you know, there's other things that are missing. Maybe, you know, you haven't read the Bible, or you don't know the Bible well enough to be a pastor yet. That type of thing. So there might be just some things that need to be worked on before that qualification can be met. So let's get to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So, of course, salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were given salvation for free. But also we are given gifts by the Holy Spirit that each believer has. And the gifts of the Spirit are given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we don't get to necessarily choose what gifts God gives us. They're given to us, and we kind of got to figure out what they are and then use those gifts for His kingdom. Use those talents for what God gave them to us for. Verse 8, "Wherewith He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What is the other gift that He gave when He ascended up on high? Well, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, if I don't leave, then I can't send the comforter unto you. So He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the ministry. And when the apostles were on the earth, He gave them special signs and wonders gifts that we do not have today. And so, of course, you have whole religions called Pentecostals and, you know, these snake handlers and these people that roll around on the floor and they chirp and mutter and peep in the services, and they're all doing it at the same time and they're acting all crazy. Look, first of all, the Bible is very clear that you can't, you do it one by one and that by course, but it's, you know, it's talking about speaking in other languages in church, I think. But, you know, and women aren't supposed to do it either. But what do you see in every Pentecostal service? You know, women are the ones that are usually the ones that are getting up and saying stuff. And are they really saying anything? No, they're just like, you know, shaking their head like they're at a Pantera concert or something and just saying things that don't make sense. You know, just like, what in the world? Are you possessed? Probably. But anyway, I'm not preaching about that tonight or today. So, but it is weird. But anyway, so now it says, verse 9, it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Why did he do that? Well, he spent 3 days and three nights in hell for us. And then he ascended up into heaven afterward. And it says, in verse 11, it says, and he gave some. He gave some. So it says apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So he gives some, but he doesn't give all, right? So there's not pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers. Thank you. There's not all these things for every single place on the planet. Because there's not enough, honestly, there's just not enough men that are willing to step up and do these things. That's really the problem. I'm sure God would love to give more of these things, more or not apostles, the apostles are done, but, and you know, prophets is subjective, but evangelist is still something that was continuing in the New Testament. We saw Philip obviously doing that. We see the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And then it says, in some pastors and teachers. So pastors are bishops or elders in the Bible. Those terms are used synonymously. But the Bible is saying here that, you know, to have a leader, and specifically what I'm focusing on as an evangelist, is a gift. It's something that you should appreciate because God gave that person to you to lead you as a gift. And he gave is a past tense. Gave is a past tense for give, right? Give is to freely transfer the possession of something to someone to hand over to. So in this case, it's freely transferring someone to some place where some Christians need some leadership. And so when God gives an evangelist to some area, then he's giving a gift to that area because people need leadership to really thrive. And like, I mean, obviously in the Corinthian church, they had a lack of leadership and that was part of the problem. That's why Paul kept having to write them letters and admonishing them and rebuking them for things. But, you know, when a place gets a leader, that's what they should consider it, a gift, because not all places have these things that God that is talking about here. Not all places have pastors. Not all have place. I mean, we could start a church in Detroit right now if we had someone that could lead. Right now. If we had someone that could lead. But we have to have someone that can lead. We have to have someone that we can count on to preach week in, week out. And that is really the hard part. Is like, you know, I'll give some responsibilities to people and they... You know, some people just can't do that. And, you know, I'm not mad that people can't do that, but sometimes I get my hopes up thinking that people can do something and they just can't. And I just realize what a gift it is to have someone that can do it, that will do it. You know, and sometimes I don't feel like doing it. Sometimes I don't feel like getting out of bed and coming to church. But you know what? If I'm the leader, don't you think I should be here? I mean, if it's like, oh, Pastor Thompson's out fishing, so someone else needs to come and preach. Pastor Thompson's out golfing. And a lot of people think that like pastors, they just get up and do a 15-minute TED talk every week and then go golfing for the rest of the week. But they probably think that because there are pastors that do that. And these non-denominational churches that have one service or two services a week, They're preaching the same sermon twice in a day, and it's 15 minutes of something they probably ripped off the internet anyway and didn't even take time to write the sermon. You know, we don't have those advantages. When I go and preach somewhere else, I have my sermons are all online pretty much. So if I go to some other place and preach the same sermon I preached somewhere else, then people are like, I've heard this sermon before. You know, so it's like being a pastor of a church like ours is more difficult in some ways because we're preaching three times a week. We're writing sermons. And writing sermons, who thinks writing sermons is easy? Yeah, nobody better raise their hand because it's not easy. It's work, right? But, and like that deadline comes every week. Oh, I got to get this done. And then like, so I'm preaching in Seattle for the next 3 weeks in a row every Wednesday. But then I go up there, I drive up there, preach a sermon. Then I drive home the next day and preach a sermon here. So that's four sermons in a week. It's not easy. You know, four sermons in a week, if you keep doing that for a long time, it'll really burn you out very quickly. But you know, it's called work. It's not called fun. You know, but the ministry is fun. It can be fun, but it is also work. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, so what is the purpose? What is the purpose of giving to getting an evangelist? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's mentioning three things there, right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, those aren't the only things, but it's kind of just, he's just laying out three very important things. So verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what is the purpose of giving the gift of leadership? So that we can be perfected, so that we can get the work done, and so people can be edified, and we can all grow together and be builded up onto this spiritual temple. You know, obviously, these lively stones placed upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, building up this spiritual house. And then we're all going to die and go to heaven. You know, but while we're on this earth, it's important to continue to grow. And look, leadership is put in place for us so that we can grow. That's why it's important for you to be here, so that you can be built up. That's what edifying is to be built up. But I'm going to give you three reasons why God gives us evangelists. And the first one is the perfecting of the saints. Look at verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's what he wants. And that we come unto of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You're like, you want me to become perfect, Pastor? You know, have you seen my life? Well, look, perfect isn't talking about that you're walking on water, you're doing miracles, you know, that you don't sin at all. Obviously, you want to strive toward being the least sinful that you possibly can be. You want to be doing the most work you can to, you know, further the kingdom of God. And you want to be built up and strengthened and rooted in your faith so that you can be effective for other people and so that our church can get better. These are the things that we want to accomplish. Now let's look at some verses. Let's look at the first time this word is used in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. I'm definitely not going to have time to go through all my notes, but doggone it, I'm going to give it a try here. All right, Genesis 6:8. Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace? Because he was a sinner. Because, look, if someone needs grace, then they're a sinner. Like people, you know, will act like people, Noah didn't sin. Yes, he did. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was saved and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So what is this saying? Well, what does perfect actually mean when you're talking about the Bible? It just means that you're complete. It means that you have, you know, you don't have any super glaring inconsistencies in your spiritual life, in your life in general. You have your life, your spiritual life, pretty much together. It's not saying you're sinless. It's not saying you're perfect in that you don't sin or that you never make mistakes or something. It's talking about, you know, he walked with God. Are you walking with God this morning? Is that something that you strive to do, is to wake up and walk with God? Because that's what made Noah what he was. He was, you know, he was already saved, but he was perfect in his generations because he was the complete package. He was well-rounded in his spiritual life, and Noah walked with God. So when the King James uses the term perfect, it's not saying that that's without blemish, without fault all the time. It's not always meaning that. But it is saying that you have a complete Christian life. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart, but he committed many sins. He committed some horrible sins. So how could you say he was perfect? Well, I mean, he asked God to forgive him of those sins, and he repented of the things that he did and didn't do those again. You know, so he was perfect in that way. So another definition is having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, and characteristics as good as it is possible to be. Let me read that again. Having all the required or desirable elements, qualities, or characteristics as good as it is possible to be. That's a good definition too. To be perfect. That you're as good as you possibly can be. And that's what all Christians should be striving for. But what is an evangelist given to us for? For the perfecting of the saints. And how is that accomplished? Well, I mean, it is accomplished mainly through Bible preaching. And obviously for people being able to look at that man's life and say, hey, you know, that's an example or an example for us to follow. I want to follow him as he follows Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll have you turn to Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to read for you Genesis 17. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, so he's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So apparently it took him a while. and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He tells him this when he's 99. Obviously, Abraham hadn't arrived yet. But God loved him. He was called his friend. Obviously, he was a great man. But he's just saying, hey, walk before me and be perfect. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. God is not just okay with us living our life however we want. He wants us to be perfect before him. And Job 1, go ahead and turn to Romans 12. I'm going to read Job 1:1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So he was, you know, and he was also like the greatest man basically on the face of the earth at that time. Perfect and upright, it says, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He feared God. He was perfect. Romans 12:2, you're like, well, how can we be like these great patriarchs like Noah and like Abraham and like Job? Well, I'm not saying you can be as good as they are, but you can sure try, can't you? It says in Romans 12:2, look, we have advantages that these guys didn't have. We actually have the written word of God complete before us. We can read it whenever we want, pretty much. You know, whenever you have free time, you can read it. You know, if you're not working or whatever. But, you know, we have something that they did not have. We have advantages. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know that you can know the perfect will of God? How? Well, by the renewing of your mind, being transformed, and that's by the word of God is that how that's going to be accomplished. So what is the evangelist's main tool to help perfect the saints? Well, it's going to be the Bible, of course. The written word of God thundered forth from the pulpit, and he's going to show, he's supposed to show you how to be a perfect Christian as far as being complete. Look at Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. The Bible says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what does it say there? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul's goal. He wanted this mystery to be made. You know, obviously the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, he preaches warning every man. See, the evangelist needs to get up and warn men and to teach men in all wisdom, and that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So, you know, the scriptures and Bible preaching is how this is going to get done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Very famous set of verses here. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, you know, this book is good for making the man of God perfect, but then the man of God is supposed to bring forth those things and teach them to the people so that he can perfect the saints. Let's look at, 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter 5:10. I'm going to read James 1:25. James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So looking into the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. And when we're not a forgetful hearer, but we're doing the work and listening to what God says, then we're going to be blessed. But if we're just hearing it and not applying it and not doing it out there, then we're not going to be perfected. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, these are things that we should desire, and the man of God is supposed to be doing this. The evangelist is put in this category as one of those people that is to perfect the saints. Now, number two is the work of the ministry. And what most people don't realize in the ministry, that it is work. It's not fun. It's not play. That's why it's called work. And again, you can have fun at work. I'm not saying you can't. And people should do jobs that they like. I get that. But not everybody does a job that they like. You might have said, well, I'm going to do this when I get older. And it's like you kind of got caught up, and now that's just what you are. And you're like, man, I kind of wish I was a sports broadcaster, or, you know, something more fun that you like, you know. You know, obviously you have to have the good voice to do that, and the, you know, but there's a lot of things that I could think of that, you know, before I started being a pastor full-time, that I would rather be doing with my life than swinging hammers and stuff. But that stuff teaches you a work ethic, because if you don't have a work ethic and you're around a bunch of hair-legged men and you can't swing a hammer and you can't drill and you can't follow instructions, then you're going to have a hard time on a construction crew, because they're going to just pick at you and pick at you and mock you. And they might just do that even if you are good at your job. So that's just the way men are. You know, especially if you're really good at something, then you make a mistake and then you're like, oh yeah, you did that. Remember that one time that you did that? That's how men are. And so we perfect each other in different ways. We burn on each other until we get better. That's kind of how we do it, right? But let's look at one. I'm going to have you turn back to Ephesians 4. But, you know, like I said, people just think that being in the ministry is not work. It's playing golf. It's holding old ladies' hands, going over to their house, you know, a 15-minute sermon, TED Talk, one story, one poem, a couple cute anecdotes or whatever, and that's all you do. That's what most of the world thinks. But I would like to play that, you know, what's that? They have like a television show where you do job swaps or something. Is that true? Like, maybe they don't. Maybe it's wife swap. I don't know. That's just weird. But, you know, some guys might like to have somebody not nagging at them for a week or whatever. It might be nice. But if you could do job swap, it'd be interesting to see. I mean, obviously, if they weren't saved, they're not going to be able to do the job anyway. But, like, let's see you come in and do the job of a pastor for a couple weeks and just see how well you do. They'd probably be going to counseling afterwards. So they're like, this is what you put up with? Like, I'm not talking about with you guys. You guys are great, but I'm talking about other things. You guys are great. I don't put up with much from you guys. You guys are awesome. But even the fun parts of ministry are work. Soul winning is fun, isn't it? You're like, well, yeah, when people are getting saved. When you're not walking like 5 miles, you know, and nobody wants to talk to you. Yeah. But soul winning is fun. And especially if you're with someone and you can talk about the things of God, it passes the time when people aren't getting saved. But, you know, there's other parts of the ministry that are pretty hard work. Counseling people in your church whose marriages are falling apart. Performing funerals for people, for members of your church. Or, you know, performing marriages is work. And planning events is work. And running multiple churches at the same time is work. But, you know, there's also the aspect of building and battling. And there's always going to be that aspect of the ministry. And sometimes people get queasy over that. Sometimes people get tired of it. Sometimes people get tired of the drama. And look, I totally understand that because I get tired of it too. But it just seems like it always pops itself up no matter how low-key you try to stay, no matter how hard you try to stay out of it. It just kind of seems to pop up no matter what. And that's just because when you're trying to do something for God, then the enemy is going to attack. Now, they're not constantly attacking. You know, God gives us a break and lets us kind of have some relief for a while, but then the attacks come, and it might be from a different enemy, or new enemies pop up, you know. But if you're trying to be in the ministry and the sight of blood makes you queasy, this job is not for you. And what I mean is spiritual blood, okay? I'm not talking about, we're not fighting a real bloody war, but it is a bloody war when you think of it on a spiritual level, because we're fighting against these principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places and people that are false brethren, people that are false prophets. And it's not always fun having enemies come at you and lying about you and so on and so forth. It can be disheartening, you know. It can really be disheartening. And over the years, what I've learned is that, you know, sometimes it's important to shield your church from some of the things that go on, just because if they know everything that's going on, it might start to dishearten them too. Yep. And so some of the stuff we have to take on, it's just like only you know about it, or only your family knows about it. And, you know, if it's not public, then it's just these attacks that happen. And you kind of just have to take the brunt of those attacks as a leader. But we're always going to be battling with people. And, you know, look, the devil knows that we get disheartened sometimes and that we feel like quitting sometimes. And that's why he throws these freaks at us. That's why he throws these trolls at us that pretend, you know, that have fake names so they can just attack you without having any accountability. And, you know, just all this weird stuff that happens, all these principalities and powers that come at you, They come out of the woodworks, and you're like, hey, seems like I have peace on every side, you know? And it's just like, then all of a sudden, some new weirdo shows their head. But if you're not able to you know, because that is part of the work. Part of the work is battling at the same time as you're working. Let's look at, you're already in Ephesians 4:14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why is this verse in here? We're talking about edification, brother. Like, where did this all come from? It's because God knows that there's going to be people that are going to try to toss you to and fro. They're going to try to carry you about with these strange doctrines. They use the sleight of men. Like, you know how magicians use sleight of hand to trick people and do illusions? Well, these freaks try to do sleight of hand by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They plan these things. And cunning is like, you know, they're doing it with intelligence. Like the devil was cunning. And he was the smartest of all the beasts of the field or whatever. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, the Bible talks about lying in wait to kill people, but they lie in wait to deceive. They're waiting. And there's all these people. And so that's why it's important to have somebody that is actually going to preach the word of God. And when you're fighting or when you're building and working, know that the fights are going to come. That's why we get into confrontations sometimes when we're out soul winning, because Latter-day Satans will come up or Jehovah's false witnesses. And a lot of churches will be like, oh, hey, brother, how's it going or whatever. And we're just like, get out of here. This is our territory. Oops. Sorry. But we contend with them. We tell them to go to hell. We tell them to get out of here. And you're like, that's not right. You should pray for them that they get saved. Oh, you mean a false witness? A false prophet? We're supposed to pray for them? Show me chapter and verse on that. Because I don't think that that's true. I think we're supposed to pray for them in a different way. But anyway, I want to keep this PG-13 here. No, I'm just kidding. But let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're supposed to pray for their destruction. You know, we're not supposed to pray for false prophets to get saved. If they're savable, maybe, but, you know, if they're accidentally a false prophet doing it in ignorance, that's one thing. But what I've found is when I try to give any Mormon, and I mean any Mormon, whether it's a child or whether it's some 19-year-old punk that says elder on his, has a little badge that says elder, they never get saved. Ever. If they're preaching a false gospel, then the Bible says to even allow them to come in your house is sinful. You know, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say God bless you to them because you're partaker of their evil deeds. But then you're like, just pray for them. Yeah, I'll pray for them to go to hell. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, Nehemiah was trying to build the wall around Jerusalem so that they could protect themselves from all the enemies that were constantly trying to attack them. And so he had this really hard job, and he had people in all these different gates and all these different positions around the city, and they were responsible to build those certain parts of the wall. Now, the people had the mind to work. You know, and it's great to have a church that has a mind to work and get out and get the work done and to build with the leader. Nehemiah was a great leader. Look at verse 14. It says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. So when the enemies are coming, you know, what's the leader do? He pipes up and encourages the people to continue to fight for your families. Because look, the devil wants to take us out. He wants to knock us out of the fight and stop us from working for God. That's the goal. That's what the enemy's come for. It's not like the devil came himself to knock the walls down. He sends his people. He sends his false children of Belial to try to stop the work. It says, and it came for verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and bows, and the haberjons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. I mean, imagine you're trying to build a wall, you're trying to, you know, trowel these stones with, you know, do this masonry work, and then you got a weapon in one hand, trying to, you know, just in case someone comes up to try to fight you. This is what they're dealing with. It says, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And this is what it's important for us to realize as people in this church, is that we're building, yeah, but we also need to be willing to fight when the fight comes to us. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. And always remember that, yeah, I mean, God is the one that's ultimately fighting for us. When things look bleak, when things look rough, when the church is going through a hard time in some kind of a battle, it might look like we're losing, but we never lose. We always win. Always. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. And look, it's not always like that. It was a certain time period where it was like that. Church life isn't always like that, but it can get like that. Sometimes there's, you know, a bunch of queers surrounding our church with AR-15s when we walk into the church. I mean, hey, it's happened. We'll have Antifa show up and do queer weddings in the parking lot. And it's like, well, we still got to show up for church. And we're not going to fear. You know, and we held our own, and they never came back. Because our God fought for us. He gave us a lease 3 weeks later. We're good. You know, these freaks, they think that they're going to win, but they never do. It might seem like they are, but they're not. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, that Sanballat and Geshem, these are the enemies, sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So they're trying to lure the leader away to get into some fight out in some other place besides getting the work done. And this is what you got to be careful of, Brother Sean, is to not get into the garbage pen with these people that are attacking and lose focus on what the work that we should be doing is. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? You know, these people want to drag you into the trash heap that they're into, that come against our church, and they want to battle against us and accuse us of all kinds of stuff. But the work must go on. You know, we can't just stop this and cease the work from going on to fight with people that just want to waste our time. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So he's trying to trick him into coming again. What they want to do is they want to kill him. They want to get him outside of his protection and kill him, but they're lying. And it says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done, Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And sometimes, Brother Sean, when you're out there and you're doing the work and you know you're being attacked by enemies, you know, sometimes you just need to pray to God to strengthen your hands, because sometimes we get weak. You know, we are men and the flesh fails, but you know, God can strengthen us and help us in our time of need. Turn to Acts 13:2. Acts 13:2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. He didn't say for the play where I told him to go play. He said for the work that whereunto I have called them. And just know this now, that it's a lot of work being in the ministry. It never ends. And if you don't like hard work, then being in the ministry is not for you. Final thing is the edifying of the body of Christ. This will be a quick one. We'll be done here in just a minute, a few minutes here. The edifying of the body of Christ. What's the other reason why we need an evangelist? Well, we would need them for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 3. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Yes, there's perfecting, and sometimes that requires to get heavy on your preaching and hard preaching, which works, you know, two-thirds negative, one part positive. And the positive part is the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, edification is something that God calls us to do also. It can't just always be negative. It can't always be just ripping on people and their sins. We have to encourage people, you know. Encouragement is important because, you know, if everything's just negative all the time, there's never any encouragement, then people are going to get discouraged over that too. So edification to the body of Christ is an important thing. Look at verse 5. It says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied or preached. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive, what does it say there? Edifying. What does it mean to edify? It means to instruct or improve morally or intellectually. And really what it really means is to build up or strengthen someone morally. So you want to build people up. You know, have you heard that? You know, I tear people down so I can build them back up again. And that's kind of what negative preaching does, is that, you know, you preach a negative sermon to help people get sin out of their lives, but then you also want to give them a solution. You want to build that person back up. I think that they use that in the military a lot too. Like, you know, they break you down and then they build you up and give you the skills that you need. So, but it's like that in church too. And if we're only being negative, not being positive, we got to still have that positive element to our preaching and encourage people, even because there's times that are going to be rough. It's not just enemies that are attacking us, but the hardness of life comes up. The hardness of child rearing, the hardness of marriage, the hardness of being single, the hardness of, you know, just the world we live in is tough enough. And to always just have it be negative when we come to church is not good for the people. They need to have positive reinforcement to a certain extent, you know. And I'm not saying we build safe spaces in our church or something like that. This is the safe space. This is the safe space from the world. All right. This is where we have the saints come in to get the preaching of God's word, to worship the Lord and to pray, and also to be built up in Christ. So my conclusion is this, is that Seattle is not getting a second class preacher. They're getting a man that his duty is to perfect the saints by preaching, teaching, and training and leading by example. Like I said, pastor's not better than evangelist. It's just a different position. Brother Sean has some specific strengths that I listed here. He has a great work ethic, and he's from scratch been very successful in the business world already and at his job. He's reliable. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's a fearless preacher when it comes, and he knows when to preach things and when not to preach things. But he's also fearless, and we need that. He's organized. He's a proven leader in soul winning, having led our Sunday soul winning time for years now. And that's the hardest time slot we have because it's when we have the most people here. So we're definitely going to miss you in that area. But he's trained other people to lead in that area. He loves Seattle and the area. He has a vision to reach that whole area. His wife and his children are willing to follow him. They are in subjection. And he has read the Bible many times. He read the Bible, what was it? How many hours did it take you to read the Bible that one time? Yeah. 11. He read the whole New Testament in 11 hours. So that was just one time, though. Twice. Oh, you did it twice? Okay, well, shut my mouth. No, I'm just kidding. That's really good. I mean, that's hard to do. So, but, he's read the Bible plenty of times. He knows the Bible. And I'm going to have Brother Sean come on up here, and I'm going to ordain him to lead in the church in Seattle here. All right, let's go ahead. I'm going to pray for you. Dear Lord, we commend Brother Sean to the ministry as an evangelist to our church in Seattle. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless his life. You'd give him a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would empower him to lead, to preach, to teach, and to edify the body of Christ up there, Lord, but also to preach the whole counsel of God. Pray you'd help him to train people to reach the people up there in Seattle, Lord. It's such a huge area, such a huge task. I pray you'd help him, encourage him, and that you'd encourage his wife and his children. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the people in Seattle to get around him, rally around him, and that you would rally good men and good families around him and help him to do the work of an evangelist and help him as he continues to do the ministry up there. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless him in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, your evangelist to Seattle, Brother Sean Conlon. Congratulations.
Thank you.
With that, we'll close with a word of prayer. I don't think the pizza has gotten here yet, so we'll just mingle while we wait, and then Brother Jeremy can get those pictures going and such. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Brother Sean Conlon and the fact that he would be willing to go up to Seattle in such a hard place that nobody really wants to be sent up to. And I just thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers about that, that if I wanted someone to want to be there and lead up there for a long time. And I pray that you bless them in all the ways that you can, Lord, and help them, encourage them, keep them. And pray that you just bless the rest of our day together, the food, the soul winning if we can get out there, and the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, we're going to sing. Sorry.
All right, for last Sunday, the Psalm 294.
I don't know if you want the notes, but you can have them if you want.
Okay. Thank you. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Psalm number 294. God rest you, merry gentlemen.
Whoa, you got it done? Nice.
Psalm 294. God rest you, merry gentlemen.
Yeah.
Let's, That wall does not have power.
Huh?
That wall does not have power.
Christ our Savior was born on Christmas.
Do you need a dolly?
To save us all from Satan's power when we were
Let's put it. We can put it, I don't know, man. Let's put it. Yeah, let's put it back there. Is it heavy?
No.
Let's put that in the back room.
In your?
Well, no, just in the storage area. Hello? Oh.
Close your word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the service. Please watch over Brother Sean's ministry. Bless the food, bless the time of fellowship, and bless the soul in this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.